Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We are here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, to make those connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ that will equip you to enter into the conversations of the day filled with grace and truth, enable you to speak the truth in a way that honors Jesus. That is certainly the hope of my heart in every conversation that I have every day. How do I get God back into the conversations of the day, and how do I enter into those conversations as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, speaking the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, but always in ways that honor him? So trying not to just give people another piece of our mind, but to actually give people the very peace of the mind of Christ. So welcome to those of you who listened on the Reconnect. I'm thrilled to be the new host of Connecting Faith. If you want to know more, you can follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. You can read my blogs. I've got one posted today on the American religion of autonomy. That's at reconnectwithcarmen.com. I'm an author, I'm a speaker, and yes, I am a radio talk show host. I love to engage with listeners, and so I can already tell you that definitely in the second half of today's program, the studio lines will be open. If you're a person who likes to engage in conversation, please consider doing so. The number here is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And again, in the second half of today's program, would love to converse with you about anything we're talking about today or anything that's in the headline news that you would like to find a way to bring the mind of Christ to bear on. Like you are saying, hey, I'm having a hard time knowing how as a Christian to engage in this particular conversation. That's what I'm all about. That's what I am here and hope to do every single day on Connecting Faith and at reconnectwithcarmen.com. All right, so I'm going to jump into two headlines from today that I am putting in the category of, oh, those kids. Kids today. This is the kids today. Kids today portion of the show. So some of you were grimacing yesterday about all of the kids who walked out of classrooms on the big walkout day. And so if you want to talk about that, we can do so again in the second half of today's show. What I want to talk about are two stories that are trending on social media right now related to what we would describe as very young adults. So the first story is about a 19-year-old. The second story about a 20-year-old. And the reason that I want to lift these stories up to you is because I do think these stories capture a cultural moment. Each of them captures a different cultural moment, but I think both of them are worthy of talking about. So the first one actually comes from a show called American Idol. If you're not familiar with American Idol, there's lots of people interested in being America's next idol. That is a conversation in and of itself. Like, we know that idolatry is bad. So as soon as we have elevated into a position of cultural prominence, a conversation about who's going to be the next American Idol, we have already identified among ourselves, certainly a spiritual problem and an appetite for idolatry. But Katy Perry is a female judge on the show American Idol. And Katy Perry did something that is sparking a huge debate related to, well, I mean, you could call it a consent conversation. You could also call it a, hey, that's all in good fun. Doesn't every boy want to be kissed by somebody like Katy Perry conversation? But in this case, what has happened is that ABC is using Katy Perry's, quote, good luck kiss to actually reboot their marketing for American Idol. And so this is something that apparently Katy Perry offers to male contestants, which is a good luck kiss. And during an audition, there was a 19-year-old from Oklahoma who did not, in fact, desire to be kissed by Katy Perry. And so when he was asked by one of the male judges, whose name is Luke Bryan, if he'd ever been kissed by a girl and liked it, the young man said, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm waiting to be in a relationship with a person that I love. This is literally a young man who, by choice, has never kissed anybody. Well, the American Idol judges and the American Idol audience was going to have none of that. There was no way this young man was going to be allowed to audition unless he consented to being kissed. And so he tried to get around it by offering her a kiss on the cheek. That was deemed utterly unsatisfactory, both to Katy Perry, the other judges, and the crowd. They made fun of him, and he eventually apologized for not doing it right, agreed to do it again. And then at the last moment, instead of her cheek, which was sort of their agreement, let's just say she offered him a kiss on the lips that was not brief. And so this young man actually, physically collapsed afterwards. Everybody made fun of that. He had a very hard time gathering himself in order to proceed with the audition. And it has raised a concern about, like, okay, in this Me Too moment in our culture, why is it okay at any level for anyone to treat anyone else this way? If the roles had been reversed, and we are talking about a grown man who is a musician and a judge on this show, if he forcibly kissed a young woman, I mean, I feel like people would not be saying the same things about that storyline as they're saying about this storyline. So they're making fun of this young man that he'd not only never been kissed, but that he was seeking to preserve his purity to be shared, at a point in time when God led the right person into his life. And so it's a conversation that we need to have, not only about consent, but about the different ways in which we encourage young men and young women in the area of sexual purity. And so I just really want to encourage each and every one of us today. You are going to hear headline news almost celebrating the anticipated divorce of a very high-profile couple in our culture. And I got to tell you, if you are not a person who is advocating for the sanctity of the marriage bed, if you're not a person who is advocating for the sexual purity of our kids, you're at the wrong place on the cultural debates of the day. Because every other tide is pressing against those who would live in sanctified marriages and those who would live in sexual purity awaiting marriage. And they don't need pressure from Christians who are going to do anything short of uphold the biblical mandate that marriage would be held in honor among us all, and that sexual purity would be at least one hallmark of the Christian life. And so if you want to have a conversation about any of that in the second half of the program today, I'm going to be taking your calls. The number here is 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Now, if that wasn't enough for you, my second Oh Kids These Days story, just brace yourself, because if you haven't already heard of this story out of Anderson, South Carolina, it is shocking. It is horrifying, and yet it is redemptive. And so I want to let you know, as a spoiler alert in advance, there's redemption in this story. And the reason that I have waited to lift it up is because up until this point, it's just been horrifying. It's just been sickening. And now we're able to actually see God's redemptive power in this young woman's life. So the headline news, reaching back now a couple of weeks, was that outside of a church, this has been about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, outside of a church in Anderson, South Carolina, these 911 calls came from people who were inside the church, heard screaming, came out of the church, found this young woman beside the railroad tracks. She was, we now know, in the midst of a drug-induced hallucination that had been going on for many hours, even a couple of days at that point in time. And let me just warn you in advance, the next part of this story, if you don't already know it, is genuinely horrifying. She gouged out her own eyes with her own hands. And the people who came out of the church were physically unable to stop her from doing it. So they all witnessed this gruesome self-mutilation. And so she was, taken to the hospital. She was sedated, stabilized, her eyes cauterized. She obviously is now blind, and she is learning to live as a blinded person in the world today. She's a physically beautiful person. She's 20 years old, and she's now offering up to People Magazine, to USA Today, to anybody else who will listen, including Glamour. I mean, the platforms that she has in terms of secular media are really profound because her story is so dramatic. But here's the good news of the gospel in all of this. She has returned to God in all of this. She has returned to the faith in which she was raised, which she turned from in pursuit of drugs. And so I want to read to you part of the interview from People Magazine. It also appears on the USA Today website. It appears on CBS Philly. It's kind of out there all over the media today. She says, look, it's the same life, but I'm just learning everything in a new way. Life is actually more beautiful now. More beautiful than it ever was being on drugs. That is a horrific world to live in, a horrible world to live in. She added that she started using drugs after feeling isolated and lonely. She claims that that marijuana was her gateway drug, and she is now seeking to encourage young people to not even ever try marijuana. It is a gateway drug. Here is a person testifying to that. And she said, I thought everyone who had died was stuck in their graves. This is a part of the hallucination that she was experiencing outside of the church on that fraught night in early February. She said, I thought that God was up in heaven all alone and that I had to sacrifice something important in order to be able to release everyone in the world so that they could get to God. She literally thought that she was sacrificing herself for her friends who she perceived to be dead. And she perceived all of this as completely 100% real. So you want to talk about the power of hallucination, if you want to talk about the power of drugs, if you want to talk about the desperation and loneliness of our young people, and if you want to talk about the desperation of families of these kids, because this is a child who was raised in a Christian family, in a Christian community, in Anderson, South Carolina. And she is a person who now, thanks be to God, is redeemed and using this incredible platform that is, you know, it's a horrific platform to have. But it is a platform that maybe now she will use to God's glory, and somehow he will use to reach other kids who are tempted in the same ways that she was tempted. This is what our kids are facing, and we have to be the people who speak redemptive hope into their lives every day. We have to be the people who testify of the reality of God. Hey, friends, I'm going to take a really quick break. When I come back, I'm going to be joined by Dr. Alex McFarland. He is a good friend. He is the director of the Christian Worldview and Apologetics Center at North Greenville University. He is co-host of American Family Radio's Exploring the Word. And he and I are just going to talk about everything that's going on in the culture and evangelicalism in general, and I look forward to it. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. We will be right back. Hey friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, your host. Thrilled to be with you today. Thrilled that you are including us in your day, either live on the radio or streaming at myfaithradio.com or on the Faith Radio app. Anyway, you're listening. We're glad to have you. We'd love it if you would share today's show with someone new. And my guest today is just a dear friend in ministry. His name is Alex McFarland. You probably know him for all of his evangelistic efforts over a number of years, or maybe you know him as the host of American Family Radio's Exploring the Word talk show. He's also co-host of Viral Truth radio and television program. He's the author of 19 books, and he is the religion and culture he's a religion and culture expert, and he's the director of the Christian Worldview and Apologetics Christian Worldview Center at North Greenville University. But I think it's in all of that, he's my friend, Alex McFarland. Hey, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you very much, Carmen. And I'm a big Carmen LaBurge fan, too. So thanks for having me on.
We're printing those T-shirts, I'm sure, as we speak. Okay. So, Alex, you have been an evangelist for a long time. Evangelism is how you would describe what you do. Evangelicals are the crowd in which you have moved around for, you know, at least a few decades. So these words in our culture today are complex and complicated and muddied. So as an evangelist, tell us what evangelism is and why each one of us has a responsibility for evangelism today.
Well, that is a great question, Carmen. It really is. You know, evangelism is sharing good news, specifically the good news, the news that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the dead to pay for our sins. And that really is good news. It's news that I think people are hungry to hear, especially young people. And, you know, there's an old quote. It's been attributed to a lot of people. As best I can tell, it originated with a writer named D.T. Niles. But Niles said evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so, you know, we're all just sinners, but God loves us. And so what I would love to say to everybody listening, Carmen, no doubt your audience, there are probably a lot of believers, but there just may be somebody out there listening who's feeling alone and life is not going right, and they're just wondering, you know, how am I going to make it through this day? And what I would just love to say to that person is that God truly, truly loves you, and God is not mad at you, and God wants to be in your life, and through Jesus Christ, who literally laid down his life for each and every one of us, we can call on Jesus. He will forgive our sins. He will take up residency within our heart and life. And Carmen, I just think that is profoundly good news for this culture, that there is an answer and there is a pathway, and the love of Jesus Christ is as close by as a prayer. I really think that is great news.
It is great news, and that needs to be what's on our lips. I mean, I know you knew and loved Billy Graham. I know you you've been involved in ministries closely related to his over the years. You went to his funeral. Tell us what stands out from that experience.
Well, you know, it was really encouraging. I mean, it's sad to lose a beloved leader. And I got to tell you, since you and I have been colleagues over probably, 12, 15 years at least, we have witnessed a lot of passings. I think about Chuck Colson, A World Without Chuck Colson, and, you know, people like Bill Bright of Campus Crusade and Adrian Rogers and Phyllis Schlafly, who was a great Christian leader, pro-life leader. But Billy Graham, his homegoing is really kind of a milestone. And for everyone listening, I mean, Carmen, would you agree? I mean, it's just about impossible to overstate the legacy and impact of Billy Graham. Am I right?
Impossible. It would be impossible to overstate it. Absolutely.
Let me just say this. I want to talk about the funeral. A few years ago in one of our conferences, we had Cliff Barrows to sing. Cliff Barrows was a longtime soloist with Billy Graham. And accompanying Cliff Barrows was the photographer Russ Busby. And Russ Busby had been with Billy Graham as his photographer since like 1948 or 49. And so I said, what was it like? And he said, well, you know, I've been with Dr. Graham pretty much two or three days a week for, you know, six decades. He said, I was there when he met Winston Churchill. I was there when he met with the Queen. I was there when he met C.S. Lewis. I was there when he filled Madison Square Garden for 6 weeks, you know. And, you know, we're lifting up Jesus. We're not lifting up a man. But for anyone who asks, you know, what can one life accomplish? I was sitting there at Billy Graham's funeral, and I was thinking, wow, here is a lesson in being single-minded. Billy Graham had one string on his banjo, Jesus, 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 and circle the globe, won 200 million people to Christ. And he, I think he and Franklin and all of the siblings, Anne and Gigi, they would all be quick to say, hey, keep it about Jesus. But I look at Billy and Ruth Graham, and let me just say, there would not have been a Billy without a Ruth. She was the foundation on which he stood to a large degree. But at the funeral, I'm looking, and there's David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, Greg Laurie, Ravi Zacharias, Erwin Lutzer, Beth Moore, Kay Arthur, Joel Osteen, Jim Baker, the president, the vice president, Sarah Palin, you name it. And I guess, Carmen, if there's anything I pray for the American church, it's for unity within the body of Christ. I mean, I really do think that's the hope of revival and the hope of saving this culture from militant secularism, the rise of Islam, the breakdown of the family. The hope of the nation is the gospel, but the spreading of the gospel, Carmen, I believe is utterly contingent on unity within the body of Christ. Mm. And when you lift up Jesus, we can all rally around Jesus, the risen Savior.
So this note that you're making, this observation you're making about the desire and need for unity in the body of Christ, is the theme of this year's National Day of Prayer. So that's very cool. I know that you have, you know, a heart's concern for revival. You have a heart's concern for the next generation. You do an annual conference called Truth for a New Generation. I want you to tell people about that. And then I also want you to tell us what you're learning about revival as you're working on a book.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, we do. A conference called Truth for a New Generation. Carmen has been one of our keynote speakers in years past, and we hope she will be again. But the next one is a week from tomorrow, March 23, 24, Greensboro, North Carolina. There is still time to come down to the sunny south and join us. But March 23, 24, we're bringing in Josh McDowell and J. Warner Wallace, great apologist, Lauren Green from Fox News, and Tina Marie Griffin from she's an actress in Hollywood, but a great apologist in her own right. I met her through Lee Strobel, Tina Marie Griffin, and Todd Starnes from Fox News, and many, many others. But the theme is Save a Nation. And, yes, we're going to be talking about apologetics and biblical worldview and defending the faith and, you know, how do I share Christ with an agnostic and how do I build a bridge to non-believers. But, Carmen, we're also going to pray. The night before the conference, March 22nd, we're going to gather just for 2 hours and just pray. And, you know, by the way, the website is truthforanewgeneration.com, truthforanewgeneration.com. We also have coming up later in the year Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and Nashville, Tennessee, really Murfreesboro, the Nashville area, which is over near mid-Tennessee State. And so we'll be messaging on those. Those aren't going to be till September and October. But, Carmen, let me say, when I read about Great Awakenings, and I am doing a book on revival that will be out in the spring, a year from now, but there are several characteristics. I mean, one of which is, you know, a renewed recognition of the authority of Scripture. Mm-hmm. When the body of Christ begins to really internalize and live out the Word of God and submit to the Word of God, the Lord blesses that. But there's got to be prayer, and there's got to be repentance, and there's got to be just the heart cry that Christ is our all in all, and
absolutely,
without Christ, we have no hope.
Hey, Alex, we got to leave it right there. Friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We need to see the Word of God restored to its rightful place in the life of the church in order that she might ignite a revival in the culture. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, this is Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. It's always fun to listen to the bumper music, so welcome back. And the I Can't Go For That theme is in relationship to the stuff that we really ought not be going for in the culture. So sometimes we find ourselves as Christians going for stuff that we really should not be going for. So if there are conversations that you want to have in this half hour, I am totally open to your phone calls. Would love to have a conversation with you. The number here in the studio is 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-2484. I want to share with you a headline. It's an East Coast headline. So, you know, for those of you that are sort of in the upper Midwest, you may say to yourselves, I don't care about a seminary on the East Coast. I don't really know what those folks are up to over there. Well, if you have a concern about mainline Christianity, if you have any concern whatsoever about Presbyterians and or Lutherans, this is a conversation that you might want to perk your ears up for. So I observe that as goes the mainline, so goes the culture. So as once faithful mainline denominations have in very many ways undermined the culture's moral foundations by turning from the clear meaning of God's word and affirming, ordaining, and celebrating all manner of sexual sin, I believe that mainline denominations have actually contributed to the challenges that we're now facing in terms of moral clarity. I think they have contributed. They have they've actually propelled the moral revolution in this country. And I say that as a person who spent a lot of years in mainline Christian denomination of the Presbyterian Church USA, a person who worked for renewal in that denomination. And one of the reasons the story that I'm lifting up now, which happens to be from a Lutheran seminary, is of particular interest to me is because the president of this Lutheran seminary is a former colleague of mine with whom I labored on the Lord's behalf in renewal efforts in the PCUSA. So there you go. That is the full disclosure of why Carmen is talking today about an article that appeared in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette a couple of days ago called Seminary in Turmoil, and is lifting up from Pennsylvania's real-time news right now, Penn Live, Lutheran Seminary president ousted in controversy over past conversion therapy work. So here's what's essentially going on. We have a seminary, an ELCA seminary, that is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Please do not take the word evangelical there to mean what it means when evangelicals use it. That's a historical word for them that is attached in their reunion denomination. The first ever president of this new combined seminary called United Lutheran Seminary, her name is Teresa Latini. Well, Teresa Latini, back in the late 90s up to 2001, actually served as executive director of a ministry called One by One. That was a ministry within the Presbyterian Church USA. I was, at that point in time, the executive director of the Presbyterian Coalition, and One by One was a part of the coalition's efforts to bring biblical and evangelical renewal within the Presbyterian Church USA. Her position on issues related to sexual sin, sexual brokenness, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender issues in general have shifted dramatically since the days when we served together in Renewal Ministries in the PCUSA. And she has renounced her former ways and her former understanding of the way God makes people in his image as male and female intentionally and on purpose, and is definitely now a person who affirms the LGBTQQIIAA plus understanding of the way things should be in the world, and that is the gospel that she is now an advocate of. I mean, that's the truth of who she has become. And so it was probably quite surprising to her that having made that renunciation of her former views, that now she's being ousted for ever having held those views. So this is actually how we know we have arrived on the other side of the complete upheaval in terms of the moral revolution. There's a guy, an Anglican theologian, his name's Theo Hobson. He talks about there being three criteria basically that have to be met, three conditions that have to be present in order for a moral revolution to take place. And the first of those is that which was condemned must be celebrated. That which was condemned must be celebrated. That which was celebrated must be condemned. And then finally, this is how you know you've arrived at the other side of the moral revolution. Those who once condemned that which is now celebrated, well, they must now be condemned as well. That is where we have arrived in this story. So Teresa Latini once directed an organization called One by One. That was a ministry that recognized same-sex relations and every variety of sexual identity or expression apart from fidelity in marriage between one man and one woman, or chastity and singleness, as sin. She was affiliated with One by One now 20 years ago. And at that time, let us be clear, at that time, her position, the position of the place where God intends for sex to happen is in the marriage, in a a marriage of fidelity between one man and one woman, or, you know, and that we are to be chaste if we are single. And marriage was certainly defined as monogamous by both the PCUSA, of which Latini was then a part, and the ELCA, the denomination whose seminary she now serves, or up until earlier yesterday, because now she's been ousted. Okay, so that's now considered archaic, right? This idea that marriage would be between a man and a woman, and that sex would be confined in a monogamous way to that marriage, that marriage would actually be held in honor among us all as defined by God in Scripture. That is now considered an archaic idea by both the ELCA and the PCUSA. Both of those denominations now fully affirm every letter in the growing alphabet of LGBTQQIIAA++ lexicon. It's a sexual lexicon. And they affirm it in ordination. They affirm it in marriage. They affirm it in terms of what's taught and celebrated in their seminaries. And that is how we arrive at the conversation that we're having today, which is that the Lutherans have now ousted the first ever president of their United Seminary because, in fact, 20 years ago, she actually held the position that was held by the denomination of which she was a part and their denomination as well. The reason that she and eight members of the Board of Trustees are now out is because nobody Googled her name. I mean, that's not what it says in this article. But let me just tell you, if anybody in the hiring process had bothered to Google her name, it's not as if Teresa's service to One by One in the late 90s and early 2000s is a secret. It's not a secret. There's still videos. There's published material. When I heard about this and I read this, I mean, first of all, do your due diligence, people. I mean, if you want to know who you're hiring, do your due diligence. Those of us who've been out there in ministry a long time, flapping our jaws about a lot of things, you can know what we think. You can know where we've been. You can know where we've served. You can know what we're teaching. And I can say, you know what, this is the bell I've been ringing. This is the banjo string I've been playing since I was in seminary in the early 90s. My position in relationship to what Scripture says and therefore what I believe about sexual purity and about God's design for human sexuality has not changed and is not likely to do so. Teresa's position on these issues did change, and I think that she believed that having renounced her former ways and having fully embraced the sexual revolutionary's agenda, that she would be then accepted in a position of leadership in a seminary that fully embraces the sexual revolutionary agenda. This ELCA seminary called United, which is a union seminary now in Pennsylvania. Here's, I think, the challenge that she and others face. They fail to understand that in a moral revolution, Theo Hobson is right. It's not just about condemning that which was once celebrated. So condemning traditional marriage. It's not just about celebrating that which was once condemned. Call it here homosexuality and its pantheon of friends. It is also about condemning those who once condemned that which is now celebrated. So you may be saying to yourself, wow, that's too much for me to hear once and understand. So let me just walk through them again. These are Theo Hobson's criteria for a moral revolution. He says, first, that which was once condemned must be celebrated. Second, that which was celebrated must now be condemned. And finally, those who once condemned that which is now celebrated, well, they too must now be condemned. This is the case of this seminary in turmoil. That's exactly what we have. Homosexuality among Christians was once condemned as sin, but now among mainline Protestant seminaries and mainline Protestant denominations, including the PCUSA and the ELCA, it is now celebrated as good. Sexual purity, which was once celebrated, or marital fidelity between a man and a woman, which was once celebrated, is now condemned. And Teresa Latini, pastor, theologian, scholar, because she once condemned that which is now celebrated, well, she too must apparently also be condemned. ideological cleansing. That's what's going on here. Ideological cleansing. The total intolerance of those who are supposedly tolerant of all views. And if you say to yourself, wow, Carmen sounds kind of wound up about this. Well, you know, Carmen spent a really long time seeking to bring renewal inside a mainline denomination. And it is nothing short of grievous to me to see the Presbyterian Church USA and her sister denominations, the UCC, the ELCA, the Episcopal Church, go down this road and undermine their own biblical foundations, undermine their own confessional witness in the culture, and frankly, undermine the culture itself by their leadership away from the truth. So even if, like Teresa Latini, you have changed and you have embraced the affirmation of the LGBTQ plus worldview, if you ever opposed it, well, you will now find yourself opposed. That is the point at which we have arrived in mainline Protestantism in the United States of America. And as goes the mainline, so goes the culture. If this is something that you'd like to talk about, I'd certainly be happy to entertain your phone calls. I'll open the phone lines at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Maybe you want to talk about evangelicalism in general. Maybe you want to talk about the decline of the main line. Maybe you want to talk about the undermining of the authority of the Bible in our conversations and culture today. Maybe you just want a copy of Alex's one of Alex's books. I've got three to give away. The God You Thought You Knew. I got three copies of that. It's about the 10 myths that people believe about Christianity. It's an excellent book. If you'd like a copy, you can either give me a call or you can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Now I see. Friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. Thank you for each and every one of you who are listening via Faith Radio, and those of you who are listening via the live stream, those of you who are listening via your app. This is a great opportunity to, you know, share with other people what we're doing on Faith Radio, and if you find what we're doing helpful, we would love for you to share it with someone else. I had a caller on the line who couldn't hang with me there. But she just simply said the North American Lutheran Church, she says, left the ELCA. Oh, yeah, the North American Lutheran Church. Yeah, I love those guys. Okay, so I spoke at a recent conference of the North American Lutheran Church. This person makes a really great observation. Not all Lutheran churches are the same. You are absolutely right. Yes, amen, amen. This is absolutely true. Lots of faithful Lutherans out there. Please do not hear me in any way. Saying that, we all love Martin Luther. Here's the reality. None of us would be Protestants, right? We wouldn't, were it not for Martin Luther. And so what do all of the rest of us, in Reformed and other varieties of evangelical Christianity, what do we owe to the Lutherans? We owe them everything. So there you go. So yes, the North American Lutheran Church, actually some of my favorite guys, and absolutely want to, if you're looking for a Lutheran church, the NALC is a great denomination to check out. So that's the North American Lutheran Church. There's also, you know, great, Missouri Synod Lutherans out there. And there are probably other Lutherans, and I'll just admit to you, you know, I know the 16 varieties of Presbyterians better than I know the 31 flavors in other people's denominational history and heritage. So thank you to this caller who reminds us that there are very, very faithful Lutherans. And I'll just, you know, be quick to say there's very faithful Presbyterians in the world as well. And so we also want to be mindful of those Anglicans who left the Episcopal Church and have formed Anglican churches across the country. and lift up the Methodists. Let's be lifting up the United Methodists these days, because they are now in the throes of these conversations, about whether or not that United Methodist Church, the UMC, is going to actually be able to remain together, and what it means to remain together in these rising tides of cultural accommodation, frankly, that have swamped every other mainline denomination out there. So thank you. Love to have informed callers engage and share their testimonies and their experiences of what's happening in life and ministry out there in the world. So thank you so much. Again, the phone lines are open. It's 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-2484. All right, I have a new blog posted today at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Here's the reason I want to share it with you. The walk-off sentence of the article about the Lutheran Seminary and the ouster of its president in Pennsylvania, the walk-off sentence was about the assurance to all of the ELCA churches out there. This is a line of assurance that the denomination gives individual churches and their pastors autonomy in deciding whether or not they want to celebrate same-sex marriages. So they wanted to be quick to say, hey, the ELCA does not require compulsory. It's not a requirement that local congregations and their pastors would perform or supply same-sex marriages. That it's a matter of autonomy. Well, lots of things are a matter of autonomy these days here in the United States among Christians. And so I want to lift up this term. I wanted to lift up the concept of American autonomy versus the freedom within God's gracious sovereignty that we are intended to enjoy. You and I are utterly free, but we are not free to take our freedom and use it as license to sin. That's actually what the Bible says about the subject. And so if you've been listening to this program and you've been listening to cultural commentators and campus activists and those championing the rights of individuals to define themselves, then you know that autonomy is a hot topic today. It is autonomy that leads us into conversations about gender identity. It is autonomy that leads us into conversations about, well, this is an unwanted, you and I would say child, others would say a piece of tissue. There's any number of things that you and I may or may not prefer, but in obedience, they are the things to which we allow our lives to be conformed by the active work of the Holy Spirit. So even if you haven't heard the word autonomy, you have certainly heard loud advocates of the what I'll call ideology of autonomy. Autonomy includes some really great things, right? Like self-governance, personal decision-making, even the whole concept of independence, right? That's autonomy is a part of that. And they're all those things are good. But like anything that's good, when it's abused or when it's forced to carry burdens that are beyond its own moral weight, autonomy has become like an idol. And the individual American, the individual, has become autonomy's little god. And so that's the conversation that that I want us to engage in. And so when we're talking about the autonomous self, what are we talking about? We're talking about a person who throws off any form of governance other than the self. And the human being is designed to be in a subordinate relationship to the Creator. We did not create ourselves. We're not self-made. We're not self-rising. We're not self, we're just not. We are made in the image of a Creator, and we are in very many ways dependent upon Him. And those of us who have returned to a relationship, a restored relationship to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, we recognize our utter dependence on Him. And we joyfully and willingly submit to His governance in our lives. That's actually what discipleship is. And so do I lose my autonomy when I come into a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ? No, I actually gain a whole new kind of freedom. I'm freed not only from the penalty of sin and death, I'm actually freed from the power of sin and life. And I got to tell you, that is a liberation that is really hard to explain to a person who is clawing and clamoring after defining themselves. Defining themselves. All right, so some of the lies that autonomy tells us include statements like this. No one but you has the right to tell you who you are, whom to love, how to behave, what to believe, or how to live. Autonomy tells us that the external they are the ones who arbitrarily assigned a gender to us at birth. And they can't dictate our maleness or our femaleness. And so autonomy says, hey, whatever you feel you are right now in terms of your identity or your sexual expression or your presentation to others, those fluid feelings, well, others have to adapt to that because you are the centerpiece of this whole conversation. This is a very self-centered conversation. This is a conversation centered on the self. Well, for those of you who are Christians and you're listening, you're saying to yourself, that's anarchy in relationship to God, and that is anarchy in relationship to God's design for human life. All right, hey, Ben, looks like Eric is on line one. I would love to talk with Eric. So, Eric, welcome to Connecting Faith. What do you want to say today?
Well, just a couple things. First of all, the Church of the Lutheran Brethren is another good denomination who have not succumbed to some of the stuff that the ELCA has.
Amen.
So I was a seminarian there, 25 years ago? I can't believe I just said that, but that's the truth. But the other thing is that we sometimes put an emphasis on sexual sin that really it's no greater or any worse than other sins. But finally, I, you know, in trying to deal with this whole situation myself, we have a transgender person at Bemidji High School and whatnot. But I've just finally come to resign myself to the idea that let the wheat and the tares grow together, because one day the Lord is going to separate them.
Okay, so I wholeheartedly agree with every point that you have made. So, this will not be a conversation that finds any room for conflict. You and I are of one mind on all of these things. So that's sort of good and bad, because one of the things that like we love to do is demonstrate what it's like to have civil discourse when we have a person with whom we disagree. I'm just going to demonstrate what it looks like to just totally agree with somebody right now. You're absolutely right that sexual sin is no more grievous than any other sin. I think that what differentiates it in our cultural moment is that sexual sin has advocates, and sexual sin has a desire to be publicly redefined as not sinful. In fact, as that which should be celebrated. And anyone who continues to uphold a biblical understanding of this particular relationship in human life, you know, are seen as just really outside of where we're at in our cultural or historical moment. And I agree with you. The wheat and the tares are growing up together. There is a harvest of unrighteousness as well as righteousness. There is good and bad fruit. And you and I need to be sure that in our own lives, we are producing a harvest of righteousness. And then we also need to be laborers who are out there tilling the soil of the culture, that it might produce more and more good fruit for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Eric, thank you so much for your call today to Connecting Faith. Friends, that is all the time we have, but we will be right back here tomorrow. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. Join me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.